All right. Well, man, it's great to see everybody. And I want to start out by just giving a big happy Thanksgiving week greeting to all of our campuses today. And man, I'm especially thankful for Pastor Phil, who brought such a strong word for us last weekend. You know, we are so blessed to have so many gifted communicators on our staff. Don't you think Phil did a great job? Let's thank God for all those guys. Can we do that? Let's just thank God on all of our campuses today. I'm also thankful that the journey is just a few days away. You know, the journey is an interactive Christmas experience at the Henderson campus that is an amazing come and see event that you can use to introduce your family and friends to the real meaning of Christmas and introduce them to our church and maybe move them one step closer to Christ. Now, I've got three prayer targets for the journey. First of all, if you don't have your journey job yet, I hope you'll volunteer today. Friends, for the last 20 years, we've been asking every Savannah Christian to get a journey job, and people's lives have been changed because they have chosen to serve, and Wayne and his team would love to get you connected. So if you go to the website or out at the volunteer station, they'll be glad to take care of you on that. I hope you've also picked out a couple of friends who are totally disconnected from the Lord that you intend to bring to the journey this year. Man, I got a list of friends that I've been texting all week. They need to hear the gospel. This is the perfect opportunity for them to do so. Man, if you can get some tickets at the bookstore and then give them to some of your friends at work or wherever, man, I hope you're on that as well. And then thirdly, and I know you've already heard this, I want to ask everybody in the Savannah Christian Compassion family to try to come to the journey the first week, to intentionally come the first week. Let me tell you what, the wait will be shorter, the crowding will be less, the camels only spit the second week. All right. So, you know, you don't have to deal with that. We are going to have lions and tigers and they won't be bored yet. That will be cool. The experience is just better in the first week. Plus, man, when you go through the journey, you're going to think of people that you know that need to see this. And then you're going to call them and they're all going to show up that second week. And I'm telling you, by God's grace, we're going to reach, you know, that one person that you know needs the Lord so much that you're praying about it, and that you're talking to and that you're inviting. But let me just say, this is insider information. Coolest time to come is the first week, and I hope you take advantage of that. Now, this week, we're finishing up a series of messages that we're called Thankful. And we're focusing on the power of gratitude when you love the Lord and you love your family with all your heart. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I was struck by a quote from a book by Ann Voskamp entitled 1,000 Gifts. And this book is available in our bookstore. This is a remarkable book. In this book, she encourages her readers to embrace the spiritual discipline of actually writing down and thanking God for 1,000 blessings that are in our lives because of Him. It may be life-changing gifts like God's undeserved grace or His unlimited faith, forgiveness or His unconditional love. Or it may be lesser things. Now, Ann's husband is a hog farmer, and they have six children, and she homeschools all six of them. So they're in school part of the day, and they're working out the hog farm part of the day. And when those six kids come barreling back into the house, and they got all the stuff on their shoes that you pick up at the hog lot, you have a choice to make. You can either be discouraged because of the mess those kids are making, or you can be thankful that you have children, and you can be thankful that your children can walk. And you can be thankful that your house is not, you know, covered up with leg braces and prostheses and you know, wheelchairs and stuff like that. You can thank God for those small gifts and remind yourself in tense moments of how good life is compared with how life could be. Ironically, the catalyst for her 1,000 gift list was how bad life could be. Anne grew up in Canada. And she really struggled with deep depression as a young woman. And she went through the cutting and the depression and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Then as a young Christian, she watched her three-year-old sister die in the arms of her parents after being crushed by a delivery truck in the driveway of their farm. And she had to deal with that terrible heartbreak as the only Christ follower in her family. Then years later, she watched her sister and her brother-in-law bury two children who had both died of terminal diseases under 2 years of age. And those two never lost their trust in God, even as they grieved through that terrible loss. Now, Anne is just a brilliant writer. And she writes about her own journey and how, you know, it was articulated thankfulness. Speaking of those 1,000 things that you have to be thankful for, that God used to rescue her from depression. and grief. And I'd recommend this book to anybody. The Discipline of Writing Down 1,000 Gifts from God, I recommend that to everybody. But the quote that struck me is this: as long as thanks is possible, joy is always possible. Even in times of deep grief, and many of us are moving toward the holidays facing deep grief for the first time this year. But friends, even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can choose to be thankful. And that little gift can keep our heart close to the only one who can actually give peace that passes all understanding to people's hearts who are broken. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 30. He says, "Lord, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and you clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Friends, being thankful is one of the most important virtues to God for two reasons. Number one, being thankful demonstrates a personal awareness. Man, just like this psalmist, gratitude shows that you get it. Man, that you appreciate how much God has done for you. Now, you know, Sarah and I have a son who lives in Seattle. And he's got a wife there and two grandchildren. And they're here in Savannah this week. Matter of fact, I'm on vacation this week, so I'm preaching as a volunteer. You know? I'm playing with my grandchildren all week and took a break to come here and preach this tonight. But I'm going to be preaching this weekend at Compassion Christian, and all my grandkids are going to be there. They probably won't be able to hear a thing out of that church. It's going to be great. But, you know, we don't get out to see Cam and Haley and our kids out there as often as we would like. But every time we go to Seattle, Haley and I have this little ritual. Once we get settled in and everything, I ask her for the list. And then she gives me a list of things that she needs done around the house that my son and her husband is too busy to do. And she gives me a list in writing. And these are kind of like honeydew things, except for your father-in-law. Now, for the next few days, I'm hanging pictures, fixing bookshelves, I'm hanging curtain rods, I'm fixing little stuff around the house, stuff like that. And when I finish up every little project, she tells me how good it looks and how beautiful it is and how a professional could never do it as well as I have. And I'm like, amen, sister, you know that's true. And then at the end of the trip, she thanks me for all these little things I've done, and I love that. And listen, I love Haley, and I would glad to do all those little things for her if she emailed that list to my wife, Sarah, and let Sarah tell me to do it. Though I would not recommend that. But you know, when people that you bless say thank you, it gives you the confidence that they get it. They know they've been blessed. And man, it makes you feel good to see that, you know, whatever you had to spend to make it happen was worth it. Now, the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful." Say it with me, everybody. Let us be thankful. "And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." You know, in addition to expressing awareness, gratitude leads us to a personal happiness. Let me just ask you to answer this question. On a 1 to 10 scale, how happy are you right now? Right now, how happy are you on a 1 to 10 scale? Now, if you said anything less than 9 or 10, and I ask you why, you tell me some circumstance in your life. There's some situation in your life. It's just a downer for you. And that's because we think happiness is directly connected to what happens to us. And friends, it is a mistake to think like that. Happiness is determined more by your attitude than it is by your environment. Now, I'm telling you, I don't care what your life is like right now. I could make you incredibly happy within 24 hours without changing a single circumstance in your life. But let me tell you, it would be a brutal 24 hours for you. I'd have your lawyer call you and convince you that you're being sued and everything you own is in danger of being lost. And then I'd get your doctor to call you and say, "Look, we re-examined your latest test and you've got a terminal disease and I think you're going to die in the next 90 days. And then I'd have a close friend call you and tell you that the four people that you love most in this world have just been killed. And then I'd have your favorite preacher, somebody that you respect the most, call you and tell you that he's leaving the Christian faith because he can prove that the Bible is a hoax and there's no hope for life after death. And then after I let you soak in that for about 24 hours, I call you up and tell you that not one of those things is true. Man, your relatives are still alive. Your possessions are still intact. You still got your health and your hope in Christ is the most secure thing in the world. And after you recovered from that and cussed me out, you would probably be thrilled with exactly what you have right now. Your circumstances would not have changed at all, but your perspective would have. Because you would remember that things could be a lot worse. Now, I know you've heard this before, but there's a letter that was written by a freshman girl to her mom and dad from college. She said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in the dorm that was set off by student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage and they had to rush me to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly. We've since moved in together, and I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant. When he got fired because of his drinking, we decided to move to Alaska, where we might get married after the birth of the baby. It was signed, Your Loving Daughter. P.S. None of that really happened, but I did flunk chemistry, and I wanted you to keep it in perspective." Now, man, when you choose to live with the right attitude, you know, grateful for what you do have, it leads you to a happy life. Now, 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to a story in Luke chapter 17. So turn to Luke 17, everybody. Who's got your Bible with you? Hold it up. Let me see. Everybody got it? Phones, Bible, fantastic. Luke chapter 17. This is a story about 10 men with leprosy, and this is a story about being thankful. Now, we're going to read this story together again. And I know some of y'all are thinking, "Pastor, we just studied this story 2 weeks ago. How many times are you going to preach on this?" The answer is, until you become thankful. Amen? Until you become thankful. Look at verse 11. "On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go show yourself to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now here are 10 men in horrible circumstances. Some suggest that leprosy was like the first century equivalent of AIDS. It wasn't related to behavior, but it was an incurable terminal disease that slowly ate away at your nerve endings. It caused somebody who had that disease to lose their fingers, their toes, their nose, their ears would fall off. They would become progressively disfigured. People feared even the sight of somebody with leprosy because they thought it was contagious, it was airborne. That's why leprosy victims were required by law to warn other people. They had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine how humiliating that would be? Now, these guys had heard about Jesus and his healing power, and they thought, "This man's our only hope." And so when he came near, they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Heal us." And Jesus decided to do that. And then he told him, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, if you study the life of Jesus, you'll notice that very often when Jesus healed somebody, he would require an act of obedience to demonstrate their faith before they would actually be healed. He told a disabled guy, "Stretch forth your withered hand." And when he stretched out his hand, he was healed. He told a paraplegic guy, "Take up your bed and walk." And when he tried to get up, he could. He told a blind man, "Go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam." And he wandered over to the pool. And when he washed his eyes, he could miraculously see. Now, friends, when people responded in obedience, that's when the power of God moved in their lives. Their obedience was a testimony to their faith, and then it became a channel of God's healing power. And as these men obeyed, they received healing. Now imagine the joy they experienced. Their sores are gone. Their skin's clear. Their bodies are whole. Their features are normal again. You know, there's got to be a lot of celebration going on in that group. Now look what happens in verse 15 and 16. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." Now, you remember the Samaritans were considered an underclass in Israel by the Jewish people. This man had grown up being victimized by racial prejudice. He had heard all of his life suggestions that he was, you know, somehow inferior. But when this Samaritan was cured, he was the only one who returned to Jesus to express thanks. And Jesus was pleased with him and disappointed with the others. Look at verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And you know they had excuses. I tell you, not much has changed in our day. Ask a school teacher, after graduation, how many of your students come back and thank you? How many? 1 in 10? Maybe. Ask a referee or a scorekeeper after a football game, how many players come back and thank you after the game? 1 in 10? Ask doctors and nurses, you know, after the operation, how many patients write you a thank you note? Or after church, you know, ask the folks in our sound booth or the nursery workers back in the back, you know, how many people come to you and express appreciation for a great service? Ask moms, how many of your kids come to you and say, "Mom, I went to my room and there are clean t-shirts folded in my drawer. Thanks a lot." How many of y'all have ever heard that? Dude, you'd have a heart attack if you heard that. You know what I mean? No, you'd think, "Who are you and what did you do with my child?" That's what you would think. ask God after people's prayers are answered. My friend got saved. My new business is prospering. I got a raise. I got a job. How many people come back to God and say, you know, I prayed about this for a year. Thank you, thank you, thank you. How many of you think do that? 1 in 10 maybe? Why is that? And I mean, if gratitude is a virtue that's so important to God, then of course the evil one is going to try to get you to do the opposite of that. So how can we, as followers of Jesus, overcome that temptation? Well, I want to encourage you, first of all, to avoid the wrong attitude. And that's an attitude of entitlement. Man, people who are not thankful because they believe they deserve preferential treatment for some reason. Now, why in the world would a follower of Jesus who knows they are a moral failure, who would bust hell wide open if it were not for the undeserved, unearned grace of God, think they deserved anything? Got to be an answer. I mean, everybody in this room, everybody that's watching this message struggles with entitlement from time to time. So let's think about what drives this. Number one, unrealistic expectations. Listen, many of us are spoiled, rottenest children. You got parents and grandparents who pampered you and protected you so much that you now have unrealistic expectations of life. You think life's supposed to be all about you. You're never supposed to experience pain, never supposed to experience disappointment, ever. And anytime life is less than 100% perfect, you focus on the negative. Let me tell you what I tell the pastors who come to our next level leadership training conference here in February. I tell them that I love being your pastor. I do. And that 95% of my job here is fantastic. And 4% not so much. And 1% is just stinking nasty. Now, as a leader, I'm tempted to give 50% of my attention to that 5%. And man, if I do that, I'm going to become frustrated and negative about my own church. Friends, that is spiritually crazy to focus on 5% that I wish was different when my life is 95% blessed. But that's the way the evil one works. Listen, Jesus said in this world, you are going to have trouble. Our world is contaminated by sin. It is never going to be perfect, and you will never be able to control it. But friends, if you have unrealistic expectations, you will never be grateful for the 1,000 blessings God has already given you. Another reason we're often not thankful is very similar. We have overabundant blessings. You know, it's ironic, but generally speaking, the more people have, the less grateful they are. Now, it ought to be the opposite, but the truth is, the more we have, the harder it is to please us. Brother, if you've been to the Bahamas, you might not think Tybee Island is so tight. You know what I'm saying? If you've eaten at Ruth's Chris, Ponderosa just ain't doing it for you anymore. If you've driven an Audi, hard to be happy in a Hyundai. Amen? Look at this prayer that was prayed by a wise king in Proverbs chapter 30. Excuse me. He said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? Now, what's this guy doing? He said, Lord, my temptation is to think I deserve all this. I earned all this. I should have all this. He was rich and he felt the pull of entitlement. And I'm telling you, man, I have seen Savannah Christians crash over this over and over and over again. They are lured away from the God who blessed them because they're lusting after more blessing. I'm telling you, man, it's a rare person who maintains a humble, thankful spirit when their cup is running over. Generally, when our cup is running over, you know what we grumble about? We don't have a bigger cup. I'll tell you something else that causes you to have a negative attitude is negative associations. This keeps us from being thankful as well. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Man, if your closest friends are thankful, positive people, you're probably going to be a thankful, positive person. If your closest friends are never satisfied, they are negative, critical complainers, I'm telling you, that's contagious, man. And you can catch their attitude like a virus. That's why the Bible says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. But you know, the opposite of that is also true. Good company encourages good character. Sarah and I led a short-term mission team to Greece a few years ago. She and I and two other adults and 19 high school students from our church. Now, we had this long air flight, you know, from Savannah all the way to Athens. Then we got on this bus and we rode 6 hours to the city where we were going to be serving. And right before we got to that city, I stood up and I gave the standard Savannah Christian zero tolerance for complaining speech. I told them, listen, we are in Greece as ambassadors of Jesus and Savannah Christian Church. So eat what they put in front of you, sleep where they tell you, do what your leaders ask you to do. Do not complain or grumble about anything. Amen? And they all said amen. And you know something? I never heard a single kid complain about anything at all. I think I might have heard one of the adults break down one time, but the kids never complained at all. Now, friends, if that's important when we're short-term missionaries in Greece, it's even more important when we're full-time missionaries in Savannah and Rincon and Statesboro and the islands and wherever you may be on the web. I'll tell you something else that blocks us from being thankful is unwise comparisons. You know, if you compare your life to people who have it better, you will be a thankless, discontented person. Because I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how good you got it. There are always people who have it better. You remember Jesus told a parable one time about some workers in the vineyard who agreed to work all day long for one denarius. Man, they felt great about that deal until they learned at the end of the day that some other guys worked 1 hour and got paid the same thing. And then all of a sudden, they started complaining about the inequity of it all. But I tell you what, if you compare your circumstances to people who have it better, you're going to become discontent because it doesn't matter how good your kids look, somebody's got a kid who's smarter and more athletic. And it doesn't matter how good your church is, there's always some church somewhere that seems deeper. And it doesn't matter how romantic your mate is, there's always going to be somebody who looks good to you. You know, the Bible says when we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. And I guarantee you, you ain't grateful either. So how can we become more thankful people? I think we can look at the Samaritan and how he thanked God for the first of those 1,000 gifts and learn some things about the right attitude. We can develop a gratitude strategy. Man, there's some just basic spiritual strategies that we can implement that will make you a more thankful person. Number one, acknowledge God is the actual owner of everything. Acknowledge the actual owner is God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything you have ultimately belongs to God. James chapter 1 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father. Nothing you have belongs to you. It all comes from God. We're just caretakers of it for a little while. And if you don't believe that, tell me who's going to have your stuff 100 years from now. It won't be you, brother. You know, the Bible says we brought nothing into this world when we came into it. Excuse me. And we can't take anything with us when we leave it. We're going to turn it all back over to God someday. And if you have the right attitude, that'll be a good thing. Listen, imagine a really wealthy man is going to leave the country for 2 months, 4 months, maybe a year, and he's looking for somebody to house sit his mansion. And he comes to you and says, would you house sit this mansion for me while I'm gone? I want you to live here for free. I want you to enjoy this estate, watch movies in my media room, swim in my pool, drive my Corvette, my Ferrari, ride my horses, invite your friends in, just have a big, treat the house like it's yours. I'm not sure how long I'm going to be gone, but I need somebody to house sit for me while I am gone. Would you help me out? And you said, okay, I'll do that. And you move in there and you live in this mansion and you can't believe it. You're pulling steaks out of the refrigerator and eating them all the time. Man, you're driving those flashy cars. You're having a great time. It's just fantastic. But then if he called after 6 months and says, hey, I'm coming back. I'm not going to stay away for a year after all. Would you be angry? Man, would you shake your fist at him and say, I've been cheated? No. You'd be grateful for every day you had the privilege of living in that house. And that's how Ann Voskamp's sister maintained her joy after losing 2 children in 3 years. She and her husband focused on how blessed they were to have had those children while they had them. And friends, the Bible says that ultimately we don't own anything. God gives us the privilege of living in his world, and he doesn't guarantee how long. But he does guarantee that if you love Jesus and if you live for the Lord Jesus, when this life is over, you're going to be with Jesus and you'll be a lot better off than you were here. So friends, we ought to be grateful for the privilege of living every day. Every day is a gift. Here's another way to implement the right attitude. Access people who have been blessed less. People who have less than you do. You know, one of the reasons we're not thankful is that we are always comparing ourselves with people that we think have it better than we do. And, you know, we need people like that in our lives. We need people to, you know, challenge us and people who have excelled, who will raise our vision. And that's all good. But I think we all need to spend time with people who have less, people who are struggling, because it keeps us humble. Now, last week, I saw a guy from my high five list baptized into Christ last Sunday afternoon. It was a fantastic thing. Great day. This guy is in Ecuador right now with his family. They're going to be there over Thanksgiving on a mission trip. I'm 2 years of prayer was answered when that guy gave his life to Christ. But he told me that he was really looking forward to this mission trip even before he gave his life to the Lord, because he was thinking this would be a defining moment for his children. And I told him, brother, that is the one consistent deliverable of every student mission trip. We send our high school students to a third world country, and they meet other students who are just as devoted to Jesus as they are, but are more joyful and more grateful, and they have nothing. And our students come home humbled with a broader worldview, and they're more thankful because they've been inspired by students who are thankful for much less. Here's a third way to develop gratitude. Avoid grumbling. Avoid grumbling completely. Did you know that Moses taught that grumbling draws the wrath of God? When you grumble and complain, you are attracting the wrath of God. Man, in the book of Exodus, for example, God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery, and he gave them wealth and freedom and manna to eat every day and water to drink in this barren desert, and they complained nonstop. We don't like the leadership. We wish we had some meat. We got these security issues. We missed the fish and the melons and the onions and the garlic that we ate when we were slaves back in Egypt. We want to go back. Moses says the Lord became incredibly angry, and his judgment came down like a hammer because of their grumbling. In fact, Paul coaches Christians to learn from their example. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, "Do not grumble as some of them did, and then were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened as examples, and they were written down as warnings for us." Friends, God despises grumbling. That's the opposite of gratitude. And that's why we need to focus on verses like Philippians 2:14. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you will shine like stars in the universe." Now, some of you here today are specialists at complaining. You think it's a spiritual gift. And it is. But it comes from the devil. You know what I'm saying? It's a bad thing. You complain all the time. "It's too hot. It's too cold. My husband's not romantic. My wife has no passion. My kids won't apply themselves. My parents are always interfering. My church is not meeting my need. My home group's just boring. My favorite team is pitiful." On and on and on it goes. Some of us gripe all the time. We don't even know we're doing it. But I'm telling you, your constant complaining is an offense to God, and it's a poor testimony, and it's a flaw in your character. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say, "Hey, let's go hang out with so-and-so. They're such a great griper." No, and you ain't never going to either. Friends, it's hard to see complaining in the mirror. You may not know you're doing it, so let me help you out. If anybody has ever told you, "You've always got a better idea, don't you?" If they've ever said, "You're a hard person to please." If anybody's ever told you, "Your standards are unrealistic." You know what they're trying to say? You're a complainer. You're a complainer, and you need to get over it. And I want to challenge you to repent and allow the Lord Jesus to transform you from critical to grateful, thankful. Ask somebody who's close to you, "If you ever hear me grumbling, will you just nudge me, nod at me, wink at me, smile at me, kick me under the table? Just let me know I'm being a jerk, man." But avoid grumbling completely. Here's another discipline we can embrace. Express thanks habitually. You know, Paul was a lawyer who went from hating Christ to a passionate Christ follower, and he suffered a lot because of that change in his life. But Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You know, I read this week, if you own a Bible, you're blessed, because a third of the people in the world have never even seen a Bible. If you can read your Bible, you're more blessed than 2 billion people in this world who can't read a word. If you woke up this morning basically healthy, you're more blessed than a million people who are going to die this week. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and $20 in your pocket, you're richer than 75% of the people in this world. So friends, listen, our God is good, and he has been good to you, and you ought to be grateful. Amen? Amen. So praise God today. Praise him for his goodness. Praise him with the songs that we sing in worship, with your generosity. Praise him with your attitude. And if you do, it'll be a testimony to the power of Christ in your life. I tell you, one final way to implement this right attitude is to engage in life joyfully. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world, and that's everybody here. Everybody here. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Don't put your hope in wealth because it's so uncertain, but put your hope in God. He is the one who richly provides for you everything for your enjoyment. Now, friends, when we acknowledge that we've been blessed by God and we give generously and we refuse to trust in our riches, he wants us to enjoy the things he's given us because, friends, that honors and pleases God as well. You know, a couple summers ago, I was able to spend some of my summer work study break at a house in Oregon that's owned by a couple in our church who graciously allowed us to stay there. And it's a very secluded place, so it's a great place to read, to study, to pray, to plan. We had a great time. They encouraged us to invite our kids from Seattle to come down, so we had our grandchildren with us for a week. It was fantastic. It was a wonderful, generous gift that we will always appreciate. My son wrote a worship song that's on his latest CD at that house. We made some wonderful family memories there. It's a beautiful place. Now, when I got back to Savannah, what if I told those folks, well, you know, some of the chairs on the deck didn't sit just right. And when we got there, there was sand all over the place. And we didn't realize it was so cold in Oregon. I mean, good night, I had to buy a coat while I was out there. If I had been stupid enough to grumble and complain like that, they probably would have thought, good night, why bother? But friends, I was not that stupid. Because I got another work study coming up this summer, and maybe they'll offer me that house again, all right? Which they already have, and thank God for that. But you know why? They're thankful that God has blessed them, and we're thankful that they have blessed us. And I wonder how God in heaven feels when he has given us so much. You live in the United States of America. You are healthy enough to be in church today. You have a mind to think with. God has surrounded you with people who love you and care about you. In addition to that, and most importantly, he's given you Jesus Christ who died on the cross to forgive your sins. He's given you the promise of eternal life through the resurrection of Christ. And if all we do is mumble and grumble and complain, you just wonder when the Lord in heaven is going to say, dude, why bother? Why bother blessing them? Melanie Beatty wrote, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast. It can turn a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, creates a vision for tomorrow. For all that God has done for us, let's be thankful. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that's found in exactly the same form seven times. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's say it all together, shall we? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. One more time, big voice. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Father, thank you for pouring those things out in our lives. Thank you for sending somebody to tell us about Jesus. Thank you for sending someone to invite us to this church. Thank you, Father, for the way you've changed our family because of this, our marriages, our children, our hopes for the future. Father, thank you for just hope that some of us have right now that things can change. Because we've lived many, many years believing that nothing would change. And we just want to stand before you grateful today, thankful. Lord, this Thanksgiving, we want to stop and say thank you for the 1,000 gifts you have poured into our lives. And I pray, God, if there's one here today on any of our campuses who wants to come and express the ultimate expression of thanksgiving and give their life to Jesus, that they will come with a joyful spirit right now. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.